right, so we have been sharing with you habits that you can employ every single day to win the day. And of course, the idea of winning the day is to understand that each and every day is a unit in and of itself, and that sometimes we allow those days to kind of roll into each other instead of recognizing that each and every day is an opportunity to win that particular day. And so when that day is over with, we kind of let the failures and the victories both kind of fall into that day, and we get to start fresh. And so every day is another opportunity to be able to win, to be able to take the next step. And we've shared with you the habits to do that. We've used little phrases, and then as you've left, we've given you little things that kind of help you remember what those are. And of course, we started with our very first week, which for some reason my brain is not functioning at this moment. What was the first one? Do you remember what that was? There you go. See, I really didn't. I remembered it, but I just wondered if you knew it. No, I did. I couldn't remember. So flip the script. Flip the script, which is if you want to change your life, you've got to begin by changing your story. We gave you these little books, these things that you can take home and just put them in places or put them in your pocket. Put them somewhere that will remind you that the internal story that you tell yourself is what you will believe. And so if we believe those lies, then our life is going to be struggling. It's going to be a difficult thing. And then we talked about kiss the wave, that the obstacles that are coming towards us oftentimes aren't actually an obstacle. It's often the way. And God is leading us in and through those things to be able to grow us so that we can take the next step. And then eat the frog. And the ability to be able to take the difficult things in life and do the first things first and be able to do them on a regular basis, because those little things, those small things, can make a big difference. And then last week we talked about fly the kite, that sometimes what you need to do is you need to start small. We're good. Are we back? We're back. Never a dull day here at Friendship Church. Okay, where was I? Fly the kite. Yes, fly the kite. And sometimes you need to start small so that you can accomplish something big. But a lot of times it begins with something small. And the idea is that you need to take the step, even if it's a small step, because a small step is still a step. Today we're going to talk about cut the rope. And I'm going to share with you where that comes from. In 1853, now I'm sure most of you are well aware that New York City is considered the skyscraper capital of the world. I mean, there are more skyscrapers in New York City than just about any other city on the planet. But in 1853, there were less than 5 buildings that had 5 stories or more. In 1853, no one wanted to build past 5 stories because the 5th story almost always went unrented because nobody wanted to walk 5 flights of stairs with their groceries. And so it's funny, you know, nowadays the top floor is the most expensive. Then they couldn't almost get rid of it because it was just, no one wanted to walk that many stairs. And you're like, well, what about elevators? And you're right. Elevators had been around for over 100 years. The first one was built in 1743. And they'd been around for over 100 years. But the problem was is the elevators weren't reliable. Elevators had multiple problems and difficulties where people were stuck, or the worst case scenario, the cable would break and kill everyone inside. And so in 1853 in New York City, there was not a single elevator anywhere to be found. In that same year, the World's Fair came to New York City, and they built this massive exhibition hall called the Crystal Palace. And a guy named Elisha Otis had invented an elevator brake so that if the cable broke, it would automatically clamp on and stop the elevator. And he'd been trying to sell it, but nobody would buy it. Nobody believed that it actually made elevators safe. And so what he did, because his company was in some financial difficulty because he hadn't sold any, he actually bought in the center of the exhibition hall a space. And in the center of this exhibition hall, he built an elevator. An elevator that had open trusses so that everyone could see, and he built it multiple stories tall so that when you walked into the exhibition center, you couldn't miss it. And then instead of hooking a cable to his elevator, he hooked a braided rope, a really strong, thick braided rope across the pulley, and held it up 3 stories high so that as people walked in, they could see this elevator suspended by this one rope. And everyone was like, what in the world is going on? And when it was his time to exhibit, he got up on a platform and he hollered out to everyone in the exhibit hall, and everyone stopped and turned and looked at this 3-story plus elevator that was suspended by a rope. And to their horror, they saw a man standing next to the rope tied to the ground who had a massive axe. And so he began to speak to the crowd. He says, I know nobody likes elevators. Everyone's afraid of elevators. But what if I told you the elevators were perfectly safe if they had the Elisha Otis emergency brake in them? And everyone's like, well, whatever. And then he hollers out, cut the rope. And as he cuts the rope, everyone goes, oh. In fact, we can practice that. You ready? One, two, three. That was really good. I'm very proud of you. And he cuts the rope. And the elevator begins to descend quickly and rapidly, but only fell about 4 feet before the emergency brakes kicked in and everything stopped. The New York Times said it was the greatest sales pitch of all time. 2 years later, Elisha Otis installed the very first elevator in New York City in a building on Broadway Street, and the rest is what they would say is history. By 1890, there were 10 buildings in New York City over 10 stories tall. By 1908, there were 538 buildings that would be considered skyscrapers. Elisha Otis didn't just invent the emergency elevator brake, he made modern skyscrapers possible. He literally, by doing that one thing, changed the entire skyline and the entire architectural world because of that. So now, in New York City, there are 58,000 elevators in New York City alone. And those 58,000 elevators take 11 billion trips up and down. Almost makes you sick, doesn't it? Up and down every single year. And according to the Otis Elevator Company, the equivalent of the world's population rides in one of their elevators every 3 days, all because Elisha Otis had the courage to cut the rope. Every time you get in an elevator from now on, you're going to see Otis Elevator and go, oh, that's right. I remember that. Cut the rope, right? Because that's what he did. That's how he made the difference. Now, what's crazy is that none of this would have been possible if Elisha would have played it safe. If instead he said, well, I just need to refine my pitch. I just need to have more conversations. I just need to help them understand better. I need to have a better idea and process. But instead, he said, no. Here's what we need to do. We need to put it all on the line. We need to push it all forward. And we need to do whatever it takes to get the attention of these people so that they will recognize a difference. Remember, 100 years the elevator had been around. And it still had made no impact whatsoever on structure at all. It wasn't until the moment that he cut the rope that everything changed. So let me ask you a question. What would have happened if the elevator would have crashed to the floor and disintegrated into a billion pieces? We would have never heard of Elisha Otis because that was a big risk to take, right? The reality is that in life, we tend to be people on a more, I would say a majority of us. I wouldn't say all of us because there are those of us who like to take big risks and we like to kind of throw it all out there. We'll talk to that too. But the majority of us really would rather play it safe. We'd rather not risk it. We'd rather kind of go along and just kind of do the minimum, do what's necessary, and hope that it all works out. So here's the big idea for today as we talk about this idea of cutting the rope, and that's this. Playing it safe is always risky. Playing it safe is always risky. You see, we think that if we play it safe, that everything will work out and we're not exposing ourselves to unnecessary risk. The problem is we all know. Let me just put it this way with our health. Have you ever known somebody, like they're crazy healthy, right? Not me, but they're crazy healthy. Like they get up at like 4:30 in the morning and they lift weights and they run and they work out and then they post pictures to make us all feel guilty because we're still asleep. And they eat, you know, they eat vegetables and like, oh, I don't eat processed meat. I'm like, all right, well, whatever, more for me. And they live these healthy lives. And then at like 43, they have a massive heart attack and die. Everyone goes, I just don't get it. They were healthy and they ran and did all this stuff. And then they interview these like, you know, octogenarians and these centenarians that are like 105 years old. And like, what do you benefit your, you know, long wealth to? Well, I drink a bourbon and a cigarette every day. You're like, what? Because the reality is that we can play it safe our entire lives and still get screwed over. So, the idea is that if it's going to happen no matter what, why not go big? Why not try something? And I'm not just talking about your personal lives either. I'm not just talking about your career. I'm talking about your walk with Jesus Christ as well. In every single area, what is God calling you to do and do that? So here's what I want to do. I want to give you three things so that you can cut the rope cleanly. Have you ever, like, you try to cut a rope and it's like, and you're thinking, why? Is it the knife? Is it the rope? What is it? And so the idea here is that if you do these three things, and two of them are always, and one of them is a lot of the time, but the two of them are absolutely always, you have to do this to be able to cut that rope cleanly with no braids and no strands and no frays, nothing like that. And the first one is this: you have to calculate the cost. You have to calculate the cost. The idea of just kind of going off half-cocked and trying something and throwing something up against the wall, right? Have you ever met somebody that lived that way? It's like they just threw stuff against the wall and were like, well, what stuck? And that's how they live their lives. And that's not how God has called us to live our lives. God is a planner in and of himself. God created everything in 6 days. Can you imagine if God wasn't a planner, how long it would have taken to make creation? I mean, think about that for a moment. Like all the different intricacies and all the different things that went into the creative process of all this stuff. And so God has planned these things, and we know that God's a planner. He literally set the world in motion and the universe in motion to go according to a plan. It's called a calendar and a day and a time and all these different things and seasons. God is a planner. And so you have to calculate the cost. And even Jesus Christ, when he was on earth and he would talk about things, and specifically this verse we're going to read, he was talking specifically about whether or not you make the choice to become a follower of Jesus Christ. Whether or not you want to become a Christian. And I want you to see what he says, because I think it's so cool. And so the first blank there underneath this, because I know some of you blank fillers are freaking out. He's like, he's going to the verse without the blank. But you have to calculate the cost of doing it. So you have to calculate the cost of doing it. And Luke chapter 14, verse 28. Jesus is talking about whether or not you want to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and he uses this analogy. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? So he uses a story. He uses like an analogy to help people think it through. And he literally says, before you begin to follow me, I want you to actually consider the cost of following me. I want you to actually think it through. See, a lot of times people think that becoming a Christian is this emotional or this spiritual or this whatever decision. And Jesus goes, no, I want you to use your brain. I want you to think it through. I want you to consider the cost of becoming a follower of Jesus Christ and determine whether or not it's the right thing for you. Now, some of you, those of you that are not risk takers, you are excellent at calculating the cost of doing something, aren't you? You're like, I want to try this, but there's so many things that could go wrong. There's this and there's that and there's this thing over here. And you come up with all these, we'll call them costs, but I like to call them excuses for not doing that thing. And so for those of you that are risk takers, you're like, yeah, this is great. Yeah, go get him, Dave. But now we're going to come to you risk takers. Because now you need to actually consider the cost of not doing it. So you have to consider the cost of doing it, but you also have to consider the cost of doing nothing. What happens if you just sit around and you do nothing? So you've got to consider the cost of doing it, but then you also have to consider the cost of not doing it, of doing nothing. Just sitting around, playing it safe, being easy, being simple, going with the flow of things. What is that going to cost you? Because that cost, I'm going to tell you, is often more than the cost of doing it. What you miss out on is often more difficult and more overwhelming than what you might miss out on if what you're doing fails. I love this passage. It's James chapter 4. It's the half-brother of Jesus Christ. And he makes this statement. It's one of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture because it challenges us not in what we're doing, but what we're not doing. And he says this, "If anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is what? It's sin for them." You see, we tend to focus on what we call sins of commission, right? Things that we do that are wrong. But you know, God is also interested, concerned, and paying attention to sins of omission. Things that we know we're supposed to do, but whether because of fear or because of lack of faith or because of no desire to do it because it's hard, he also pays attention to the things that we don't do. And so the first part of this idea of cutting the rope is you've got to take time and you've got to actually calculate the cost. The cost of doing it and the cost of doing nothing. And then, and only then, you begin to think about your calculated risk. You begin to process and ask, okay, what should I do? What are the right steps to work through? And that brings you to step number two. Pray like crazy. Pray like crazy. Like Dave, those of you that are super spiritual right now are like, Dave, shouldn't that be number one? Let's be honest here. Okay? We're just being honest. We like to be honest here. I think that's a good thing. Thoughts come into your mind a mile a minute. Can we agree with that? All the time. Some of you, it's like, it's not, it's crazy. And so we recognize that. And so when a thought comes into your mind, the very first thing that we tend to do is we begin to process and calculate the cost. And once you've calculated the cost, then you actually have to begin to think and sit down and go, okay, is this actually what God wants me to do? Because you can plan to your crazy. But if you plan without praying, you're presuming that God is in it. And the truth of the matter is if God's not in it, and if it doesn't honor God, it doesn't matter how well you plan, God's not going to be for it. And he's not going to provide the support, and he's not going to provide the guidance, and he's not going to provide the way to actually be able to accomplish it. So when you get this idea in your brain, you go, okay, I've kind of weighed the cost. Then you begin the process of praying like crazy because praying aligns your heart with the heart of God. And that is the most important thing. People say, how do I know what God wants? Well, if you want to know what God wants, you got to get to know God. And if you get to know God, then knowing what God wants is a whole lot simpler. For example, Valentine's Day is this Tuesday. I just said it for all the guys that are in the room. Valentine's Day is this Tuesday. It's not too late. Well, it's probably too late for a reservation. But did you know, by the way, I just have to share this because this blows my mind. This is such a totally Indiana thing. Do you know that you can get reservations at White Castle for Valentine's Day? Now, ladies, this is a public service announcement. If your guy takes you to White Castle on Valentine's Day, unless that was your first date or there's some meaningful significance, drop him. Okay, so. My word. Okay. So pray, see, you're like, do you really have ADD? Oh, yes. Where was I? Okay, prayer aligns your heart with God. Now, I want to share with you, this is not on your notes, you can write it down if you want to. There are two common areas of misalignment when it comes to this idea of cutting the rope and doing what God wants. And the areas are motivation and size. Motivation and size. So when you pray, you have to ask God, God, is my heart right? Am I doing this for the right reason? Is the purpose behind this actually honoring you? Is it actually doing what you want me to do? And so you're praying and you're asking God to align your heart, but more so you're aligning your motivation. Why are you doing it? Are you doing it for personal glory? Are you doing it for personal power, personal advancement? Are you doing it because it makes you feel good to do it? Why are you doing it? And here's the thing that's so powerful with this. You may be thinking about doing the right thing, but you're doing it for the wrong reason, and God still won't bless it. Your heart has to be aligned with God motivationally. And the second one is size, the size of what you're doing. And here's what as you read your Bible, it amazes me that God never shows up to somebody and gives them something simple and easy to do. Never. It's like, Noah, I'd like you to build a boat. Okay, what kind of a big one? In fact, it has to hold all the different species of all the animals on the earth. All right. All these different things. God shows up to David and says, listen, I'm going to make you king. Fantastic. How am I going to be challenged? Well, the first thing is you're going to kill a 9-foot giant with a stone. God never just shows up and goes, hey, I just want you to wake up today. Now, those things are great. And we talked about the small steps last week. But the reality is that if the size of what is in your heart is small, if it's not God-sized, it's probably not God-given. Now, I'm not talking about every area of your life. I'm not talking like, hey, you're a single guy and you're like, hey, I think my goal is to marry a supermodel. That may be a miracle to happen, to be quite honest with you. And remember, the most important part is not if she loves you, it's if she loves Jesus. So there you go, all right? But think about it. If your goal isn't God-sized, is it God-given? Because God puts these things in our heart to do amazing things. And if it's not God-sized, that means you can accomplish it without God. And of course, that is not the purpose of why God gives us these things. It's so that you can begin to do it and God can step in and do something through it with you. So those two things in the back of your mind. And here's one last thought before I share with you these verses, because I think if nothing else causes you to become a person of prayer, this should do it. Every breakthrough and every miracle that has ever happened first took place in the spiritual world and then transitioned to the physical world. Think about it. Prayer moves the heart of God. Every miracle and every breakthrough that ever happened first began as a prayer. That's where it starts. And so if you are in need of a breakthrough, if you are in need of a miracle, if the rope that you need to cut is so thick you're not sure you're ever going to get through it, then you need to learn to pray like crazy. I want to share with you two passages of Scripture, and we are not going to take them out of context because I know people do that all the time. This is not a name it or claim it or blab it and grab it or anything like that. Because the idea of prayer is aligning your heart with God's, not trying to get God to give you something. So listen to this. Matthew 17:20. Jesus Christ comes out from praying. He comes out from doing something with a couple of his other disciples. He comes off of the mountain, and the other disciples are all gathered around a boy who's been cursed with a demon that's thrown him into the fire. And the dad came to the disciples and goes, guys, can you please help me? I can't do anything for my son. And so they're over him, and they're trying to do it. And they're like, the demons laugh at him like, you guys are schmucks. You have no idea what you're doing. And Jesus shows up, and the crowd is all around, and they're like, we don't know what to do, Jesus. We tried everything, and this demon won't come out. And Jesus is like, okay, demon out. And there it goes. And they're like, we did that. We said those words. We sprinkled. We did everything. We tried everything, and nothing happened. You ever been someplace, you've been doing something, and you try everything, and then somebody else walks in and goes, well, here, poop. And you're like, I did that. People do it all the time, right? You're working on your computer, like, I can't make the computer work. And somebody walks in and goes, oh, look at this, and boom, it works. And you want to kill them right there. So after the crowd disperses, they come over to Jesus, and they're like, hey, why didn't it work? Listen to what he says. Because you have so little faith. You see, they were trying to do it in their own strength and in their own power. And Jesus says, that's not how it works. And then he continues. Look at what he says. Truly, I tell you that if you have enough faith, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, then you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. And then I love this last little verse. What does that last little sentence say? Nothing will be impossible for you. Now, Jesus is a very clear speaker. In fact, quite frankly, he's the greatest teacher of all time. And so when Jesus says something, it actually means something. And so literally, he says nothing. And you know, I know you love it when I share with you Greek words and Aramaic words and stuff like that. You love it. Do you know what the Greek meaning of the word nothing is? Nothing. That's what it means. He doesn't say everything but. No, he says nothing. Nothing will be impossible with you. Why? Because you have enough faith. What is faith? Faith is believing that God is going to do what God says he's going to do. How do you get there? You get there by aligning your heart with God. And so when your heart is aligned with God, you have enough faith to believe that God is going to do what he has called you to do. Therefore, nothing will be impossible for you. Second verse. And this shows us that prayer is the difference between letting things happen and making things happen. Listen to this. John 14:13. Jesus again is talking. And he says to his disciples, you can ask, what's the word? Anything. You can ask for anything. And I know this is going to surprise you, but the Greek word, the Greek meaning for the word anything, do you know what it is? Anything. Yeah, this is so, you guys are so smart. Okay. Anything in my name, and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. We put these two verses together, and here's what we see. When we pray, our heart is aligned with God. That means our faith grows, and as our faith grows, we believe that God can do all things. And when we believe that God can do all things, we're willing to take these big, massive steps because that's what we believe God wants us to do, and therefore nothing will be impossible for us when we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, because the whole purpose of everything that's here is to bring glory to the Father. So pray like crazy. Because when you pray like crazy, your heart's aligned with God to do great things, because playing it safe is always risky. All right, this last one. This last one is an as needed. You know, I don't know about you, but when I'm in the shower, I like to read things. So I'm, you know, read the back of the shower. You know, that, I don't do it so much anymore because I'm half blind. But I always chuckled at the shampoo bottle. Have you ever read the instructions on a shampoo bottle? It's, you know, wet your hair, put the shampoo in, and then rinse it out. And then it says, repeat as needed. When do you stop? Have you ever thought about that? You just keep washing your hair. Why are you in the shower for 4 hours? I'm washing my hair. I'm following the instructions. This isn't as needed. You're like, what do you mean as needed? Well, here's what I mean by as needed. Because last week we talked about the small steps. And sometimes the first step is a small step, and that's okay because it's still a step. But there are some times in our lives when you get stuck in a rut. And you feel so entrenched in a habit or a pattern that to really break free, to really cut the rope cleanly, you've got to go big. And that's the last step. Again, this isn't as needed. I'm not saying you need to go big in every area of your life, but I am saying there are times in your life when small won't work. Because you're so entrenched, you're so stuck, you're so rusted out with that wonderful patina, right? You're just rusted out and you haven't done that and you haven't moved this way. You have got to go big so that you can break free. Now, I know that some of you, you're thinking, oh no, Dave is talking about going big and my spouse is the risk taker. I'm going to get an earful on the way home. For those of you that feel that way, I want to just say this to you, and I say this in the most loving way possible. I truly do. For some reason, we've bought into the idea that life is supposed to be safe. And so we go through life and allow life to happen to us. But if you know Jesus Christ, you're to be happening to your life. You're to be doing the things that God has called you and called you out to do, not just going with the flow of things. And for some reason, we tend to live life as the whole idea, the whole goal of life is to arrive safely at death. And that's how we live. But God has called us for so much more. And I know the first step is often the hardest step. In project management, they call it the S-curve, right? You've got to get to a point. The first step is hard. Sometimes the second step is even harder than the first step. And you've just got to keep pushing until you get to that point where that thing that you did finally becomes natural and a pattern and a system, and it begins to work for you instead of against you. So sometimes what you need to do is you need to go big to jumpstart it. Do you know that your car takes 90% or uses 90% of your battery's energy to start the car? But once the car is started, unless it's an electric car, then, you know, sucks to be you. But it uses zero energy from your battery. In fact, your battery can go out, and as long as your alternator is going, you can still drive your car. Now, I'm not going to say you're not going to get lights and bells and whistles hollering at you, because you will. But the combustion engine has no need of a battery to keep going, but it needs 90% or more of your battery's energy just to get it going. And some of you need to jumpstart your dreams. And I don't mean like my dreams. No, your dreams. The thing that God has implanted in you has burned in your soul, and you go, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is what I'm supposed to be doing. Now listen, Don't skip steps 1 and 2 and go to step 3. That's what us, and I'm gonna just pick out all of us big willing risk takers. That's what we tend to do, right? We get an idea and let's sell everything. Okay, calculate the cost, pray like crazy, and if it still comes out after that, then you might need to go big. 1 Kings 19:21. We've been talking about Elisha Otis, but I want to talk about the OG Elisha, right? 1 Kings 19:21. So Elisha returned to his oxen and he slaughtered them. You're like, what just happened? I feel like we jumped into the middle of the story, and we did. And here's why. Because I want to tell you what's going on. Elijah, who had been the prophet of the nation of Israel for years, decades, was kind of worn out, kind of tired. And in fact, God had sent him on a little sabbatical, and he had ravens bring him food. It's really cool. He showed up to him, you know, in a small whisper, and he's like, what are you doing here? And Elijah's like, there's no one like me left. And God's like, okay, there are 7,000 people that are still left. You're okay. Listen, you know, here, eat some food, have a nap. Now here's what I want you to do. You need a friend. So the original You've Got a Friend in Me started playing in the background. As Elijah goes out, he says, listen, I want you to find the guy that's going to replace you, and his name is Elisha, and you're going to find him in a field because he's a farmer and he's planting his crops. And so Elijah shows up, takes his cloak off, and I love the fact the Bible doesn't record that he really says anything. He walks up behind Elisha and puts his cloak on him and starts to walk off. Now, if somebody did that to me, modern day, I'd be like, dude, you need to back up. But what that meant was Elijah was saying, listen, my mantle, my cloak of being the prophet is going to pass to you, so you need to follow me and become my disciple, my mentee, and I'm going to teach you how to do this, and after I'm dead and gone, then you're going to step into my place. And Elisha goes, whoa, hang on a second. I am with you heart and soul, but first let me go back and give my mom and dad a kiss and let them know where I disappeared to, and then I will follow you. And Elijah's like, yeah, whatever. Like, literally, he's like, what are you to me? I don't, you know, do whatever you want to do. That's fine. He's like playing it off, all cool, but not cool at all. And so Elisha goes back, and then this is where we jump into. Elisha takes the cattle or the ox that he's using to plow and he kills them. You talk about going big. He takes them back and watch what he does. So Elisha returned to his oxen and he slaughtered them. And then he used the wood from his plow to build a fire to roast their flesh. He builds a bonfire. And he passed around the meat to the townspeople and they all ate. And then he went with Elijah to be his assistant. He's like, listen, God's calling me to do this. Ox, you're dead. I'm going to break up my plow, which has been my business and my life. I'm going to make a bonfire out of it, and I am going to roast the first sacred cow of all time. And then I'm going to give it to everybody to eat. I've got nothing left. There is nothing holding me here. There is nothing making me come back. I'm done with this. I'm doing what God wants. That is the very definition of going big. Cutting the rope. It's all about finally doing something. Elisha Otis may have known more about the mechanics of elevator safety than any other person on the planet, but it would have made no difference if he hadn't done something with that knowledge. At the end of your life, God isn't going to come up to you and say, well thought. He's not going to come up to you and say, well planned out or well intentioned. There's only one commendation that we are living our lives for. In Matthew 25, 23, Jesus tells this story, and at the end, the master looks at his servant and he says, well done, my good and faithful servant. God isn't looking for the next big idea. God isn't interested in how great and how well thought out and how many alliterations you have inside your plan. God wants to know, are you doing what I've called you to do? So go big. Because playing it safe is always risky. As you leave today, we're going to give you a piece of cut rope. Like, wow, how generous of you. Yes, I know. And each week we've given you a little bit of something. And maybe not each week has mattered to you. Maybe not each week has connected with you. But one, if not many, of the weeks have connected with you. And I want you to take those and I want you to use those and I want you to put those in places that will remind you of those things. But as I wrap up this morning, I have to be mindful of where some of you probably are. And that is, your thoughts go something like this, but I'm not ready. But Dave, I'm a little overwhelmed. I'm not sure that I can do that dream that is in my head. And quite frankly, that dream is overwhelming, and I get that. I understand it. And if I'm being really honest with you, I'm with you. Because my dreams terrify me. I'm not just the kind where like the slasher is coming after me. My dreams, they terrify me sometimes. But I believe with all of my heart that you can. But it has nothing to do with you. It has nothing to do with your abilities or your opportunities or the circumstances, whether you're in them, on top of them, under them. It doesn't matter what's happened in your life up to this point in time. The reason that I believe that you can is because 2,000 years ago, Jesus stepped out of that tomb. And he took the laws of nature that confine our reality. And he took the spiritual laws that condemned humanity and he ripped them in two. And because of that moment, everything changed. Because of that moment, he rendered the power of sin powerless. He made the impossible possible. He made the spiritual tangible. He made all things possible in the moment that he stepped out of that grave. And you may feel like you are in crisis right now, but if you know Jesus Christ, you're not in crisis, you are in Christ. And if you are in Christ, you are an overcomer, you are a champion, you are a conqueror. And that means that you can do all things through Christ who gives you the strength to do it. So stop waiting. Stop hanging on. Stop playing it safe. Cut the rope. Father, we thank you so much. We thank you for the gift of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the fact that 2,000 years ago, that moment when sin was shattered and death was defeated, that everyone who calls on the name of Jesus Christ has that same power within them. And God, today, as we've talked about these big things, as we've talked about playing it safe, I know you've been preaching to me. I believe you've been preaching to others as well. There are those here this morning, God, who know they're not where they're supposed to be. They've been stuck. They've been entrenched. They've been rusted out. And they need to cut the rope. And God, it's terrifying and it's scary to do it, but that's why we pray like crazy and make sure we're right. That's why we calculate the cost of doing it and doing nothing. So that to the best of our ability, we know the direction that you are pushing us in. And we cut the rope of safety and we just say, we trust you, God. And God, I pray that as we stand in just a moment and we respond with worship, that you would begin that process of aligning our hearts with yours. And you would stir broken dreams, and you would stir lost ideas, and you would stir, and you would stir up within us those things that we felt we could never be or could never do because of what others have said or the defeats of our past or the struggles that we've experienced. And God, I pray that you would give us a fresh perspective, a fresh vision, a fresh purpose, and that God, we would stand before you and we would say, God, whatever you want me to do, I will do, and we'll cut the rope and we will begin the process of pursuing you with a reckless abandon. And God, we thank you for that. God, we pray it in the powerful and awesome name of our Lord and Savior who made it all possible. Jesus Christ.